This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Good morning. We've heard some really great stories about people who are not wasting their lives, but they're making a difference. They're finding ways to leave a lasting legacy. And you may be saying, well, yes, but I can't go to Germany and I can't be a missionary to Tajikistan and Thailand and all of those places. Well, let me tell you a story of a very simple woman who also left a legacy. Emma Daniel Gray. She died on June 8, 2009, at the age of 95. On office records, her title reads Charwoman. Nevertheless, there was a big story about her in the Washington Post when she died. You see, for 24 years, she was the charwoman for six different United States presidents. Each day, she dusted the office of the President of the United States. What makes her story unusual is that she was a devout Christian, and she would stand and pray over the president's chair every time she dusted it. Her dusting cloth in one hand, her other hand on the chair of the President of the United States, she would pray for blessings and wisdom and safety. And that is what turned her work into a lasting legacy. You see, it isn't about what the work is that you do. It's about whom you serve. The core of our Christian ethic is not about what we do and what we can accomplish, but about whom we serve. When we see our work, and whatever our work is, as serving the Lord and not men, our work takes on a holy dignity, an eternal significance. And that's what makes our work different. How do we leave a lasting legacy? I believe that the Psalm 27, which Lonnie just read for us, talks about this very subject. What gives our jobs and our relationships eternal significance? What is the difference between a legacy that's empty and meaningless and trite and one that is enduring and significant and timeless? What gives meaning and significance to our lives and our work and our relationships? I think these are the critical questions that King Solomon was writing about in this psalm. Yes, this psalm is a wisdom psalm written by King Solomon. So he has two proverbs that he gives to us in this psalm about how to live a meaningful life. The first proverb in verses 1 and 2, he says, building a house without including God in your plans is empty foolishness. The second proverb is in verses 3 through 5, and he says that filling your house with well-oriented children is a blessing from the Lord. Now, I know many people teach that this psalm is about work and children, and raising children. But I think underneath, this psalm is talking about a much more fundamental question. It's not talking just about the dignity of work and blessing of children, but I think it's talking about the foundational truth. How do you leave a meaningful legacy? You see, this is taken from King Solomon. And he's asking these questions about life. These are psalms or proverbs or hymns that the people were thinking and singing about on their way up to worship at the temple in Jerusalem at the annual feast of Passover. And so once a year, they were taking these psalms that we're looking at this summer and trying to orient their thoughts and their worship and their relationship to God to something that was deeper and more significant. One of the songs that the worship team sang this morning, "Help me to avoid wasting my life, leaving nothing but empty dust and a tombstone to be remembered." I think Emma Daniel Gray taught us an important lesson. We create an enduring lesson, not by what we do, but by whom we serve. So I hope this morning you're not saying, "Well, I can't be a missionary to Germany, I can't be a missionary to Thailand, therefore I can't serve the Lord." You can serve the Lord if you're just a charwoman dusting the seat and the desk of the President of the United States. Or maybe in just an office here in Fort Collins. The first proverb talks about our need to include God in all our plans and projects. So the key word is projects. The second image is about children in a well-oriented family. It gives counsel about how to invest in people, and so the key word is people. So we have two wise proverbs about how to create a lasting legacy. One focuses on our projects, and the other focuses on people. The first proverb, a proverb about projects. And it teaches us this truth: projects without God are meaningless. Verse 1 is written in a Hebrew poem, and it says that without God building the house, it's in vain. The second line sort of tries to repeat the same theme. It says, if you're going to guard the city, unless God is there, you're guarding it in vain. Now, I think in Hebrew poetry, they repeat these lines sometimes with a different accent, a different nuance or something, but they're trying to get at the same truth. Solomon is not trying to bring up two different situations about guarding a city and building a house. No, he's talking about one thing, and that is, how do we plan and build and protect our projects? Now, Solomon knew a little bit about projects. Remember, he is the one, the son of King David, who took all of the gold and everything that King David had collected, and he built the temple of God, that magnificent structure there in Jerusalem. He had also built his own palace and lots of other palaces for all of his many wives, 700 of them. So he knew a little bit about building projects. But I think we need to understand that this proverb that he's giving here applies to any project that we have. Whether it's just a little thing that you can do in an hour or something that maybe take years. What are your projects? What are you working on? What is the job that you have before you? It could be building a house, but it may be just cleaning out your desk. Projects, big or small, whether they take an hour or decades. The point is this: whatever we plan and build and try to protect in our lives will be empty and meaningless if we do not include God in our projects. A couple of observations he makes here in this psalm about projects. First of all, you can build projects without God. I mean, sort of that's implied here. You can do projects, but unless you include God, then it's meaningless. But meaning, you can do meaningless projects. And we all have all kinds of projects. Anything that we do, we can do it without God. And that also applies to Christians. Any project that Christians can do, we can do it without God. Yeah, you can come to church and not include God. It's just to please your relatives. You can even come to a prayer meeting and pray in your own wisdom without ever really considering what is God telling me and what is God doing in my life. We can organize ministries. We can teach Bible studies. We can attend prayer meetings. We can do all kinds of Christian work without including God in our plans and in our efforts. We do it for our own personal gain, for how much it might impress someone else. We can also, second observation, is that we cannot build a meaningful project without God. We cannot do it on our own. We need outside help. Without divine intervention and without His providence to help us, we cannot build a lasting legacy. I don't care what you try to do, without God, it will end up meaning nothing. Now, I don't have time to go into all of the philosophy about that, but let me just briefly say it like this. God is the creator. He is the one that has a design for this whole creation. And anything that we do that does not relate to God and His design will ultimately end in failure. Now, there are many atheists who say, but there isn't any God. So how can there be any design? And there are some who say, there's the new atheist. Oh, well, maybe there is a God, but I don't believe in Him. And besides, I can't see His design. And so whatever I do, whatever my cause is, that's what I'm going to give my life to. But any other cause without God and His design is simply a human project. And it may be very good, helping the poor in Africa, bringing clean drinking water to the world, doing something about climate change. But without God, it ultimately will end in dust and failure. His is the design of the universe. And any project, any cause, any religion that does not acknowledge God and His design is meaningless. So it seems Solomon is saying you have two options here. You can either work and work your tail off and get up early and stay up late and just, well, he uses this phrase, eat the bread of anxious labor. I love that phrase. You ever done that? Well, I've even seen some people come to church, and it seems to me like they had anxious bread for breakfast. I don't know what the toast was you had, but it didn't seem to calm your worries. Oh, we worry about the future of our children. We worry about whether we'll have enough for retirement. We worry about our personal health. You can talk to lots of people today about their health. We worry about the impending results of the latest tests. We worry about pollution on our rivers and in our seas and in the air and in our ears and our lungs. We worry about climate change. We worry about terrorism. We worry about the danger of stepping out our door at night. We worry about the number of people sitting in our pews. And so we worry about the future of our congregation. We worry about rainfall and about the impending fire hazard. We worry about who we have to please. And then we worry about who we're going to offend. We worry about big things and little things. We worry and we worry and we worry. And with all this worry, it should come as very little surprise that more than 1 in 10 of us suffer from serious anxiety disorder. And a further 1 in 10 suffer from depression. Now, I'm not going to say that some of our concerns are very important and they're valid. And we need to face them with incredible wisdom and courage in our personal life. But I want to draw your attention to Psalm 127, in which it says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives sleep to his beloved." The bread of anxious toil is a wonderful metaphor for things that consume us. When we eat the bread of anxious toil because we have forgotten a fundamental truth about God. God is in control. And that God offers to us a future. And even in the midst of our sleeping, he is at work. And that comes to the second option. It says we can rest because God gives sleep to his beloved. We can actually close our eyes and sleep. Now, this verse can have another translation. It can say, God gives while we sleep. He doesn't just give sleep, but he gives while we sleep. In other words, God is at work even in our sleeping. He will provide for us everything that we need. So I think this second translation actually fits the context the best. God is at work accomplishing his good pleasure when we put our trust in him. I think Jesus himself has summed it up very well. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more important than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns. And yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do even a simple thing like that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, who wrote this psalm, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of those flowers. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek that what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world to seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Sweet, restful sleep. So I think we come now to the obvious question then, so how am I going to do that? How do I work? And how do I do these projects that I have so that they make a meaningful difference? And I think it's Solomon himself who gives us the answer And another proverb, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Just take that phrase, acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. That's the solution. In your plans for a house or mowing the lawn, acknowledge God in your plans. Include Him in your projects. Trust Him to accomplish His best for you. Put your worry away and rest in His goodness and His providence, and He will make your path straight. Go back to this verse and think about it. What does it mean to acknowledge Him? It means, first of all, that we recognize He is God. We recognize His authority in what we are doing. When I repair the car, or fold the laundry, or take an exam, or study for an exam, or go to a party, or clean the house, or mow the lawn, or drive the kids to a soccer game, or watch a game on TV, or pay the bills, or prepare a proposal for a new project at work, whatever I do, I expect God to direct me. I expect there to be a movement in my life and in my heart that is more than me. That's what discipleship means. Learning to acknowledge God in all we do. And believe me, it takes a lot of learning, doesn't it? You actually never get done learning because you are always learning. And increasingly, you are able to acknowledge Him in all of your ways. To do everything in word and deed on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs, the second proverb, is about people. And its truth is this. Friendship and love are valuable treasures from God. Now, when you read this, you may not see that right off. Because he's saying here that children are a heritage from the Lord. And so we wonder, what in the world is he talking about? How does this connect at all with what he's saying in the first proverb? It's true there. We need to look a little deeper and get the deeper meaning. I think there are two levels of meaning actually here. First of all, children are a heritage from the Lord. And he says that sometimes the best heritage a person can have is his children and having lots of them that will take care of him in his old age. And I think that was true in his culture in the Middle East. However, I think the New Testament expands our concept of the family. And all believers are now in the family of God. And we are to love and to care for each other just as much as parents care for their children. While children can be a wonderful blessing and heritage from the Lord, I do not think that Solomon is saying here that those without children are not blessed of the Lord. And if you are single or parents without children, I do not think that this psalm is talking against you. In his culture, children were perhaps the prime example of God's blessing on the family. But in the New Testament, the concept of family is expanded to include all believers who have been adopted into the family of God. And therefore, we need to see that Solomon, if he were here today, he's saying, our brothers and sisters in the family of God are our most valuable treasure. Read some of the texts in the New Testament. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence. In his love, he predestined us, what? For adoption as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. And Ephesians chapter 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Let me give an illustration to try to explain this difference. We worked in Africa for more than 35 years. And in Africa, their family values were much like those of King Solomon in the Middle East. It was very important to have many children. And the more children you had, the more obviously God had blessed you. One of the biggest problems for an African family was when they were infertile. And unfortunately, 8 to 10% of the families, at least in West Africa, were infertile. And it created a traumatic problem for them. There was divorce. There were men who would chase their infertile wives out of the house. It caused a serious problem, even on our staff, and one of the women who was infertile had tried everything, finally committed suicide. Because for them, having children was the obvious blessing of God. At the same time, we had a missionary, single lady, Marge Shelley. Maybe some of the older of you would know about her. But her passion was children. And she loved the children, and she began to help teach the children. And this single lady, with her creative writing skills, created and started writing a magazine for children, Echo du Tam Tam. And at first she was just mimeographing it. Do you remember that? Then she started a whole publishing house with a printing press and everything, so that this magazine was distributed throughout the 16 or 17 countries in Africa that speak French. It was published in French. And this magazine was known all over French-speaking Africa for children. But, of course, a lot more than just children wrote it, because it was sort of in comic style. And it was just so interesting, and you devoured it, and you could hardly wait till it comes. And, oh, Echo du Tam Tam. They even had a story that one young man, he was a teenager, discouraged, despairing of life, on the bridge in Abidjan, Côte d'Ivoire, ready to jump off and end his life, when the wind blew down across the bridge a copy of Echo du Tam Tam. And when he read that, before he jumped, he learned that Jesus loved him. And he went to the offices of the printing press, and he found Christ as his Savior. When Marge Shelley retired at the age of 65, African leaders came from all over, pastors, because, you see, they had learned that this woman who loved children had much wisdom to share with them. And they would come to her for advice and counsel. And at her retirement, they said, "Mama Shelley, you have taught us the value of our brothers and sisters in Christ." Can you imagine calling a single lady mama. But it was their way of saying, with all of the respect that they could muster, it's not about the children, but it's about the family of God. And we have learned that it's in this family that we have the greatest treasure of all. That's what I think Solomon is trying to say. Your greatest treasure is in your brothers and sisters in Christ. But Solomon has a little bit of a barb to say. He said, you know, these children, they're a great thing to have. If they are like straight as arrows, then they are useful in your daily affairs. He says, if your quiver is full of these arrows, I think it was Charles Spurgeon over a century ago said, you know, if the children are straight arrows, that's one thing. But if they're knobbly, crooked sticks, that's another thing. And you don't want too many of those around. And what is Solomon saying? You need to train and discipline these children so that they're well-oriented and they're straight as arrows. Otherwise, they're going to be knobbly, wobbly sticks that are useless in your life. So we need to train them. And just so in the Christian life, in our friendships, in the family, we need to cultivate those friendships. And we do that by sharing the words of truth in love. Our time is going quickly, but just let me share this. In our Christian family, it says that we need, our speech needs to be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up each other and those in need, by bringing grace to those who listen. Speaking the truth in love, so that you raise up those brothers and sisters in the Lord. One final illustration about an immigrant, Abbas Hamid. He grew up in Iraq. His father was a soldier in the Iran-Iraq War, and later he was put in prison, an underground prison where he could see the daylight only for 2 minutes a day. Because of all of the wars that were going on, Abbas didn't have many opportunities, but he did know Arabic, and he knew English fairly well. So he got a job with the Army's 82nd Airborne Division. And he was assigned to Tikrit, where he met Sergeant Scott Young. He realized that Scott was different because he had in his leg pocket a book. And whenever there was a free moment, he was always taking the book out and reading it. When he asked him about it, he said, it's a Bible. And then he gave him one, and he began to read it daily for himself. A few months later, the terrorist came and killed his father. And he was so angry at God. But still, Scott talked to him, explained to him, ministered to him. One day he said, I went to Scott, and he said, I hate myself. I don't want to be me anymore. Scott said, would you like to become a Christian? He said, yes. So he directed him to go into a quiet place and pray. And he said, I should tell Jesus that I wanted to change and to become a Christian. He also said that Jesus would come into my life, and that gave me hope and encouragement. So I prayed from my heart, and I asked Jesus to come into my life and change me. And he embraced me as his son. The next morning, the whole military company noticed a change in me because I was smiling, and I wasn't as mean as I was before. Later, I was able to come to the United States, and there it was that Scott and his wife, Megan, took me into their home, and I lived with them for a year, and they discipled me, and they trained me, and they spoke God's truth into my life. He became a U.S. citizen in 2011. But he says, Scott and Megan were like my parents, and I am their son because they spoke truth into my life. Here's the conclusion. How do we leave a legacy? We do it by two things. By acknowledging him in all our ways, and by intentionally speaking grace and truth into the lives of others. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as I explain what I want you to do. On the back of your bulletins, you will find a couple of blanks to fill in. And if you can get the bulletin, I'm going to ask us to be just very practical. What projects do you have this week? This week, I will have to do whatever. Maybe it's clean your desk. Maybe it's mow the lawn. Maybe it's, I don't know, make a trip, go on a vacation, whatever. Write it down and then acknowledge God in that. This week, I need to meet with and name a person. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's your boss. But you need to talk to them and somehow intentionally speak gospel truth in love into their life. Let's get serious. Let's don't waste our life. Let's, by the projects and by the people we are engaged with, make a difference. Right now, take a few moments and fill that out as we listen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.